you know, yeah. there are three passages. And so I said, what is Darren going to want to talk about?
Oh, wow.
Let's go with numbers.
Well, I have to be honest. I mean, at first glance, I was sort of hearkening back to the grand privilege of being one of your readers for Board of Ministry. And I thought, this is her way of getting you back. I'm going to show you an obscure passage that he needs to wrestle with and be a fool. I'm going to get it on record.
That's right. That's what I was going for.
Yeah. Glad you knew. It's going to come one foolish statement at a time.
Welcome to This Bible Podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
So my name is Darren McClellan. I am the senior pastor at Fairhope United Methodist Church in Fairhope, Alabama. And I'm a father and husband and grateful to be with you today.
Awesome. And you use he, him, yeah?
I do.
Excellent.
I do.
Well, thanks for being here, Darren.
Absolutely. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For in your might, you brought up this people from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your clouds stand over them, and you go in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people all at one time, then the nations who have heard about you will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land he swore to give them, that he has slaughtered them in the wilderness. And now, therefore, let the power of the Lord be great in the way that you promised when you spoke, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the fourth, and the third and the fourth generation. Forgive the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have pardoned this people from Egypt until even now. Then the Lord said, I do forgive, just as you have asked. Nevertheless, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the people who have seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has acknowledged me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it.
And just to catch up, anybody who, you know, hasn't had the gift of being like, let me figure out the context here. We are a group of Israelites has been sent to check out the land that has been promised to them. And they went and they saw it for 40 days and checked around. They brought back some grapes and they came back and they said, people are huge there. Like, it's beautiful. There's actually milk and honey there. And also, like, we can't go there. They're too big. They're going to kill us. And yeah. Caleb and Joshua are like, whoa, 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 whoa. God told us this is what we're doing. This is what we're going to do. And the people are like, nope, absolutely not. And that's when God's like, look, I'm done. We're done here. So what are your thoughts? What are you thinking?
My thoughts are, this is one of those fascinating deals where you see God almost having a really bad day. You know, you just kind of wonder, did we catch God on God's best day here? And Moses is almost, he's part accountability buddy. He's part servant. He's part intercessory. He's almost a campaign manager too, though. You know, it's one of those places. And there are other elements in scriptures where you see Abraham doing this as well, Moses. Like, okay, God, I just need to remind you who you are.
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, this was not our idea of a good time. You called us into this wilderness, you put us in this place. Is God really that affected by Moses' intercession? Or is this just one of those teaching moments?
Yeah.
And for whom?
Right.
You know, and there's almost sort of a process element here that God's having to think it over and like, well, yeah, you're right, Moses, I forgot. I like to think God didn't forget at all. I like to think that Moses, you know, what is it, Peter Innes, who says that the Old Testament is sort of like what happens when you let the kids write the story?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, that version of the story, I always like that. So it's more descriptive, but the way that the story is unveiled portrays this God who, at first glance, might be sort of temperamental and petty, or at least not some short-term memory loss going on. But at best is always pulling Moses along, going, tell me more about me.
Yeah.
Because if you keep talking about it loud enough, maybe some other folks will listen in.
I also think it's exceptionally interesting that this is one of the few places God shows up in the meeting tent in front of everybody. Says mm-hmm. everybody who was there saw God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that doesn't happen often, right? So because it's rare, it makes me want to pay attention, right? What is happening here? But I think that idea of the overhearing, right? They're having this conversation in front of everybody, right? It's not like they're off in private, right? And so, yeah, I think we have to think of anything that's being said is being said to and with Moses, but also for the benefit of everyone who's overhearing it.
I think Walter Brueggemann talks about that this is one of those places where there's a tension between, I think as he puts it, God's sovereignty and also God's loyalty. And we could put it in other terms of God's love and God's justice or God's holiness and God's compassion. But there's realizing that our faith gets played out in the tension between our perception of who God is. And God finds this way to hold them accountable. But at the same time, when he says, you know, what was it in verse, 19, Moses says, you really ought to forgive because it says back in Exodus that that's who you are and that's what you do.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, let me just hold up the mirror, God, of who you is, you know, as if the steadfast God of, you know, Hesed, right? This God is of loyalty and steadfast love, somehow forgets, you know.
Has forgotten, right? Exactly.
Right. That God has, you know, this sort of memory loss going on. I don't know that I buy that so much, but when he says, I do forgive, our ego might want to say, okay, good, I convinced him. But God is willing to be jerked around in the sake of the conversation for the life of an engagement that is real. We learned something about Moses' heart and his intentionality, but he sort of, I don't think he changes God in any way, but I think it's certainly, as we overhear, like you say, we learn something about how we pray, and we learn something about what it is that God responds to or not, and what those standards look like.
It makes me think of the Syrophoenician woman who Jesus has said, like, look, I'm not going to give the children's food to the dogs. Get out of here.
Right.
And she says, like, whoa.
Yeah, great.
The dogs get the scraps.
Yeah.
And Jesus is like, okay, fine. You're right.
All right. Come back to me on that one. Let's dig in. Let's see what we can do there. Absolutely. So when he's quoting Exodus in verse 18 there, and this sort of, you know, landmark passage of Exodus 34, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Two questions, I guess I would have. One is, what do we make of that whole, what kind of God drops things on people for third and fourth generation?
Right.
Like, I mean, that's a biggie. You might want to chew on that a while. But there's also something interesting in that the way that the story gets retold is that what was a description in Exodus becomes a prayer in Numbers. I mean, the way that Moses uses it is very much in the form of a prayer. And several people have kind of noted that. And it's almost this daring plea that says, please, God, I'm asking you to be who we thought you to be. I'm asking you to be who we need you to be. And I wonder what a difference it would make in our faith life if we were familiar enough with the witness of Scripture, and how much more dynamic our prayer lives would be if we could say, dear God, which God? The one who abides, and the one who is slow in anger, and the one who shows up in Exodus 34. That's the God I need to talk to today. Like, do we know which God we need to talk to? Not that there are different gods, mind you, but you understand what I'm saying. The aspects of God's character. How rich and powerful would that be? I think in the same way of Jesus just sort of spouting off psalms because they just pour out of him at random times.
Yeah.
Here we see Moses doing this with Exodus of all things. You know, those images and those poems of God's personhood or God's character or attributes that are transformed and become the stuff of prayer. Moses is begging for a people to be shaped by a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's the only form of community he can find bearable.
Right. Well, and, you know, I think about the ways that I genuinely believe that our behaviors become our beliefs. Right. Mm-hmm. And so if we are praying these words, I think they become a part of us in a way that matters. Right. It's like we say the Lord's Prayer all the time. People are like, oh, well, it's just rote and like nobody pays attention to it. But like, I do find that like, no. I say it all the time. And then now it's a part of me when I don't even notice it. And so I think, you know, to allow those words to become our prayers and to kind of direct us toward the way we should approach God, right? That's, you know, it is funny. I think Moses he's really spinning this a lot. He's like, oh God, you don't want to do that. See, if you do that, everybody will think you're like incapable.
Right. Oh, he's appealing to God's pride.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, but what he is also doing is speaking to who he believes God to be, right? Mm-hmm. He says, like, this is what people are going to think you are. This is what you actually are.
Yeah. And when you hear the end of that story of like verse 22, for instance, none of these people who've seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their ancestors. None of these people who did what I asked them to do are going to be able to see the land. I mean, there's two ways to interpret that. There's one, this is God going, well, okay, but this is where I'm drawing the line. You can't come in, right? Because you've not behaved yourselves. Or, and this might spiritualize it too much, so I invite you to push back on this. Is it a matter of saying, when we don't do what God asks us to do, we can't see what God invites us to see? Not as a point of wrath, but almost as Paul says in Romans, you know, wrath is sort of the product of God giving us up to our own devices, like as if to say, okay, you want it your way? Okay, I'll let you have it your way, but don't be surprised when it doesn't. I mean, there's a cost to that, right? It's not because I'm angry, because I'm jealous or spiteful, although God is certainly entitled to be all those things and more. But sometimes there's just a flat, plain, boring old consequence to our actions, you know?
Right.
I mean, it's just like, I'm sorry. Like, you got it your way.
This is not what I want. There are some people whose lives have been immersed in a traditional type of church. And it's not bad, but they're not going to be able to be a part of this new thing.
Right.
Not because they're bad, not because they're not wanted, but because the way they are is not equipped for this different way of doing things. And so what does it look like for God to be saying, look, like, I'm trying to do something different here in this land, right? We had what we had. We're going in a different direction here. And I've been trying to prepare you guys for that. And I think for some of you, it's not working, and that's okay. I love you. And Caleb and Joshua, they're going to lead this. right? Yeah. It's this God always kind of flipping the script, because what we're always taught is like the older experienced people are going to show us what to do always. Right. And yet what we find is so often the younger inexperienced people are going to be bold enough to do what we're supposed to.
Well, it also begs the question, what is Caleb or, and Joshua, I suspect too, but just as it's stated in the text, what does Caleb get right? You know, why does Caleb get singled out for a new expression? And it says right there, he follows me wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
And that doesn't come with experience. That may not even come with wisdom. That may even be out of the naivete of youthful exuberance. Right? I follow you wholeheartedly, God, because I've not been burned yet. And I've not been disappointed, and I've not been traumatized. And I'm not carrying nearly as much baggage. And because my cynicism has not taken sprout and route in all sorts of crazy, nefarious ways, I'm still able to, you know, be on the move and see what's in front of me and not make up 10 reasons why it'll never work.
Would you mind praying for us?
Oh, I'd be honored. Thank you, Sam. God, who is slow to anger and who abounds in steadfast love and who forgives our iniquity and transgression, but at the same time, by no means clears us guilty. That God, we pray to today with thanksgiving and humility, thankful for the witness of an intercessor, for your servant Moses, who comes to plead our case and does so in a way that is reminiscent of one who was to follow. And so in this season where we find ourselves in need of your grace, where we acknowledge humbly the reality that we are among those who have broken your heart, we also run to listen and to learn from the likes of a Caleb of what it might mean to reclaim a different spirit, and that we might learn to follow you wholeheartedly, if not again, perhaps even for the first time. And so I thank you for Sam's, Lord, just ask your continued grace upon her life and ministry, for her family, and for the opportunity of friends everywhere, just to engage your word in the simplicity of that which you teach us. May your spirit bless and guide us hereforth, we ask in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're so welcome.
I don't know how I'm going to trim it to 15 minutes.
Well, if you can use any of it, I'll be amazed.
I'll figure it out.